So we'll turn to the scriptures and read from Paul's epistle to Timothy, the first epistle to Timothy, chapter 2. So 1 Timothy, chapter 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ, and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach or to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Here ends the reading of God's Word. We have a sermon this morning by the Reverend John Flavel. He lived in the middle to the late 1600s. He was a Puritan minister who was pressed from his pulpit during the Act of Nonconformity in 1662. So he spent most of his ministry with small flocks in areas of England. The scripture that the sermon is based on is 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. And these words, "And one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." It's a little bit difficult, children. It's kind of a doctrinal sermon. I saved the more narrative sermon for tonight. I thought in the morning your minds are fresh, so you can get more in the morning, right? So I thought I would read the hardest one in the morning for you, so that you could use all your attention for the Word of God. Great and long preparations bespeak the solemnity and greatness of the work of which they are designated. A man that had seen the heaps of gold and silver and brass which David amassed in his time for the building of the temple might easily conclude before one stone of it was laid that it would be a magnificent structure. But lo, here is a design of God as far transcending that as the substance doth the shadow. For indeed, that glorious temple was but the type and figure of Jesus Christ, John 2, verse 19, and a sketchy outline of that living, spiritual temple which he was to build, cementing the lively stones thereof together with his own blood, 1 Peter 2, verse 5 and 6, that the great God might dwell and walk in it. The preparations of that temple, that is, the temple of David, were but a few years, but the consultations and preparations for this were from eternity, Proverbs 8, verse 31. And as there were preparations for this work, which Christ dispatched in a few years before the world began, so it will be matter of eternal admiration and praise when this world shall be dissolved. What this astonishing, glorious work is, this text will inform you as to the general nature of it. It is the work of mediation between God and man, managed by the sole hand of the man, Christ Jesus. In this scripture, for I shall not spend time to examine the words in their context, you will have a description of Jesus the mediator. And he is here described four ways, namely by his work or office, he is a mediator, by the singularity of his mediation, one mediator, and by the nature and quality of his person employed in this singular way of mediation, that is, the man. And lastly, his name is Jesus Christ. He is described by the work or office he is employed about. He is a mediator, a middle person, so the word imports, a fit, indifferent, and equal person that comes between two persons that are at variance or compose the difference and make peace. Such a middle, equal, indifferent person is Christ, a day's man to lay his hand upon both, to arbitrate and award justly and give God his due, and that without ruin to poor man. Secondly, he is described by the singularity of his mediation, that is, one mediator, and but one. Though there be many mediators of reconciliation among men, and many intercessors in a petitionary way between God and man, yet but one only mediator of reconciliation between God and man. And it is as needless and impious to make more mediators than one as to make gods than one. There is one God and one mediator between God and men. He is described by the nature and quality of his person, that is, the man, Christ Jesus. This description of him by one nature, and that the human nature also, wherein, as you shall see anon, the Lord especially consulted our encouragement and comfort, I say, and being so described to us, hath through the corruption of men been improved to the great dishonor of Jesus Christ, both by the Arians and the Papists. The former took occasion from hence to affirm that he was but a mere man, and the latter allow him to be the true God, but on this weak ground affirm that he performed not the work of mediation as God, but only as man. Thus, what the Spirit ordered for our comfort is wickedly retorted to Christ's dishonor. For I doubt not, but he is described by his human nature in this place, not only because in this nature he paid that ransom, which he speaks of in the words immediately following, but especially for the drawing of sinners to him, seeing he is the man, Christ Jesus, one that clothed himself in their own flesh, and to encourage the faith of believers, that he tenderly regards all their wants and miseries, and that they may safely trust him with all their concerns, as one that will carefully mind them as his own, and will be for them a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. And then fourthly, he is described by his names, by his descriptive name, Christ, and his proper name, Jesus. The name Jesus denotes his work about which he came, and Christ, the offices to which he was anointed, and in the execution of which he is our Jesus. In the name Jesus, the whole gospel is contained. It is the light, the food, the medicine of the soul, as one speaks. The note from hence is, and this is the doctrine that he is preaching to us this morning, that Jesus Christ is the true and only mediator between God and man. Ye are come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, Hebrews 12, verse 24. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. I might show you a whole vein of scriptures running this way, but to keep a profitable and clear method, I will show first, what is the sense of this word mediator? So first, what is the sense of the word? Secondly, what it implies as it is applied to Christ. So what this word mediator implies. And thirdly, how it appears that he is the true and only mediator between God and men. So thirdly, how it appears, how we can see it. And fourthly, in what capacity he performed his mediatory work. So in what capacity he performed his work. First then, what is the sense and import of this word, a mediator? The true sense and importance of it is a middle person, or one that interposes between two parties at variance to make peace between them. So that as Satan is a medium of discord, so Christ is a medium of concord and peace. And he is such a mediator both in respect of his person and office. In respect of his person, he is a mediator, that is, one that hath the same nature, both with God and us, true God and true man. And in respect of his office or work, which is to interpose, to transact the business of reconciliation between us and God. The former some call his substantial, the latter his energetical or operative mediation. Though I rather conceive that which is called his substantial mediation is but the natural ability of his person to execute the mediatorial function, and that it does not constitute two kinds of mediation, his being a middle person fits and capacitates him to stand in the midst between God and us. This, I say, is the proper sense of the word. Though a mediator is rendered variously, sometimes an umpire or arbitrator, sometimes a messenger that goes between two persons, sometimes an interpreter imparting the mind of one to another, sometimes a reconciler or peacemaker. And in all these senses, Christ is the middle person in his mediation of reconciliation or intercession. That is, either in his mediating by suffering to make peace, as he did on earth, or to continue and maintain peace, as he doth in heaven, by meritorious intercession. By these ways, he is the only mediator, and he manages this, his mediation, as an umpire or arbitrator, one that lays his hands upon both parties, as Job speaks in chapter 9, verse 33. So doth Christ. He lays his hands, speaking after the manner of men, upon God and saith, Father, wilt thou be at peace with them and readmit them into thy favor? If thou wilt, thou shalt be fully satisfied for all that they have done against thee. And then he lays his hand upon man and saith, poor sinner, be not discouraged. You will be justified and saved. And as a messenger or ambassador, so he came to impart the mind of God to us. And so he presents our desires to God. And in this sense, only Socinus would allow Christ to be mediator. But therein he endeavors to undermine the foundation and to exclude him from being mediator by a suretyship, which is the third way of his mediation. So the apostle speaks in Hebrews 7. He is the surety or pledge, which, as the learned David Parius well expresseth it, it is one that engages to satisfy another, or gives caution or security by a pledge in the hand for it. And indeed, both these ways, Christ is our mediator by suretyship, namely in a way of satisfaction, coming under our obligation to answer the law. This he did on the cross, and in a way of caution, a surety for the peace or good behavior. But to be more explicit and clear, I shall secondly, in the next place, inquire what it implies and carries in it for Christ to be a mediator between God and us. And there are mainly these five things in it. At the first sight, it carries in it a most dreadful breach and conflict between God and men. Else, no need of a mediator of reconciliation. There was indeed a sweet league of cordial relations once between them, that is, between God and man. But it was quickly dissolved by sin, and the wrath of the Lord was kindled against man, pursuing him to destruction, as we read in Psalm 5, verse 5, thou hatest all the workers of iniquity. And man was filled with unnatural enmity against his God, Romans 1, verse 3, where men are named haters of God. This put an end to all friendly commerce and intercourse between him and God. Say not in thy heart that it is much the one sin, that it is much that one sin, and that seemingly so small, should make such a breach as this, and cause the God of mercy and goodness so to abhor the works of his hands, and that as soon as he had made man, for it was a heinous and aggravated evil, it was upright, perfect man, created in the image of God, that thus sinned. He sinned when his mind was most bright, clear and apprehensive, his conscience pure and active, his will free and able to understand any temptation, his conscience pure and undefiled. He was a public as well as a perfect man, and well knew that the happiness or misery of his numberless offspring was involved in him. The condition he was placed in was exceeding happy. No necessity or want could arm and edge temptation. He lived amidst all natural and spiritual pleasures and delights, the Lord most delightfully conversing with him. Yea, he sinned while as yet his creation mercy was fresh upon him, and in this sin was most horrible ingratitude, yea, casting off the yoke of obedience almost as soon as God had put it on. God now saw the work of his hands spoiled, the race of rebels now to be propagated, who in their successive generations would be fighting against God. He saw it, and his just indignation sparkled against man, and resolves to pursue him to the bottom of hell. And secondly, it implies a necessity of satisfaction and reparation to the justice of God for the very design and end of this mediation was to make peace by giving full satisfaction to the party that was wronged. The Photinians and some others have dreamed of a reconciliation with God founded upon not upon satisfaction, but upon the absolute mercy and goodness and free will of God. But concerning that absolute goodness and mercy of God, reconciling sinners to Himself, there is a deep silence throughout the Scriptures, and whatever is spoken of it upon that account is as it works to us through Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 3 through 5. And we cannot imagine either how God could exercise mercy to the prejudice of His justice, which must be if we must be reconciled without full satisfaction, or how such a full satisfaction should be made by any other than Christ, indeed, moved in the heart of God to poor man. But from His heart, it found no way to vent itself for us, but through the heart blood of Jesus Christ. And in Him, the justice of God was fully satisfied, and the misery of the creature fully cured. And so, as Augustine speaks, God neither lost the severity of His justice in the goodness of His mercy, nor the goodness of His mercy in the exactness of His severity. God neither lost the severity of His justice in the goodness of His mercy, nor the goodness of His mercy in the exactness of His severity. But if it had been possible, God could have found out a way to reconcile us without satisfaction, yet it is past doubt now that He hath fixed on this way. And for any now to imagine to reconcile themselves to God by anything but faith in the blood of this mediator is not only most vain in itself and destructive to the soul, but most insolently derogatory to the wisdom and grace of God. And to such I would say, as Tertullian to Marcion, who he calls the murderer of truth, spare the only hope of the whole world, O thou who destroyest the most necessary glory of our faith. All that we hope for is but a phantasm without this. Peace of conscience can be rationally settled on no other foundation but this. For God, having made a law to govern man, and this law violated by man, either the penalty must be levied on the delinquent, or satisfaction made by his surety. As good no law, as no penalty for disobedience, and as good no penalty, as no execution. He, therefore, that will be made a mediator of reconciliation between God and man must bring God a price in his hand, and that adequate to the offense and wrong done him, else he will not treat about peace. And so did our mediator. Now, thirdly, Christ being a mediator of reconciliation and intercession implies the infinite value of His blood and sufferings as that which in itself was sufficient to stop the course of God's justice and render Him not only appeased, but abundantly satisfied and well-pleased, even with those that before were enemies. And so much is said of it in Colossians 1, verse 21 and 22. And ye that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled by the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Surely that which can cause the holy God, justly incensed against sinners, to lay aside all His wrath and take an enemy into His bosom and establish such a cordial relationship as can never more be broken, but to rest in His love and to joy over Him with singing, as it is in Zephaniah 3, verse 17. This must be a most excellent and efficacious thing. And fourthly, Christ being a mediator of reconciliation implies the ardent love and large pity that filled His heart towards poor sinners. For He doth not only mediate by way of entreaty, going between both and persuading and begging peace, but He mediates, as you have heard, in the capacity of a surety, by putting Himself under an obligation to satisfy our debts. Oh, how compassionately did His heart work toward us, that when He saw the arm of justice lifted up to destroy us, would interpose Himself and receive the stroke, though He knew it would smite Him dead. Our mediator, like Jonah, His type, seeing the stormy sea of God's wrath working tempestuously and ready to swallow us up, cast in Himself to appease the storm. I remember how much that noble act of Marcus Curtius is celebrated in the Roman history, who, being informed by the oracle that the great breach made by the earthquake could not be closed except something of worth were cast into it, heated with love to the commonwealth, he went and cast in Himself. This was looked upon as a bold and brave adventure. But what was this to Christ? And fifthly, Christ, being a mediator between God and man, implies as the fitness of His person, so His authoritative call to undertake it. And indeed, the Father, who was the wronged person, called Him to be the umpire and arbitrator, thrusting His honor into His hands. Now Christ was invested with this office and power virtually soon after the breach was made by Adam's fall, for we have the early promise of it in Genesis 3, verse 15. Ever since, till His incarnation, or till His birth, He was a virtual and effectual mediator, and on that account, He is called the Lamb slain from the beginning of the world, Revelations 13, verse 8. And actually, from the time of His incarnation. But having discussed this more largely in a former discourse, I shall dismiss it here and apply myself to the third thing proposed, which was how it appears that Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and men. I reply, it is manifested He is so, because He and no other is revealed to us by God. And if God reveal Him and no other, He must receive Him and no other as such. Take but two scriptures at present, that in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 5, the heathen may have many gods and many lords, that is, many great gods, supreme powers, and ultimate objects of their worship. Unless these great gods should be defiled by their immediate and unhallowed approaches to them, they therefore invent heroes, demagogues, immediate powers, that they were as agents or lord mediators between the gods and them, to convey their prayers to the gods and the blessings of the gods back to them. But, continuing from 1 Corinthians 8, verse 5, But unto us, saith he, there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we by him. That is one supreme essence, the firstspring and fountain of blessings, and one Lord, that is one mediator, by whom are all things, and we by him. By whom are all things which come from the Father to us, and by whom are all our addresses to the Father. So we read in Acts 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other name, that is, no other authority, or rather, no other person authorized under heaven, that is, the whole world. For heaven is not here opposed to earth, as though there were other intercessors in heaven besides Christ. No, in heaven and earth, God hath given him, and none but him, to be our mediator. One Son is sufficient for the whole world, and one mediator for all men in the world, so that the Scriptures affirm this is he, and exclude all others. Because he, and no other, is fit for and capable of this office, who but he that hath the divine and human nature united in his single person can be a fit daysman to lay his hand upon both? Who but he that was God could support under such sufferings as were by divine justice exacted for satisfaction? Take a person of the greatest spirit and put him an hour in the case of Christ, that Christ was when he sweat blood in the garden or uttered that heart-rending cry upon the cross, and he would melt under it as a moth. Because he is alone sufficient to reconcile the world to God by his blood, without ascensions from any other, the virtue of his blood reached back as far as Adam, and reaches forward to the end of the world, and will be as fresh, vigorous, and efficacious then as the first moment it was shed. The sun makes day before it actually rises, and continues day sometime after it is set. And so does Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, so that he is the true and only mediator between God and men. No other is revealed in Scripture. No other is sufficient for it. No other needed beside him. Now, the last thing to be explained is in what capacity he executed his mediatory work, about which we affirm, according to Scripture, that he performs that work as God-man in both natures. Papists, or Roman Catholics, in denying Christ to act as mediator according to his divine nature, do at once spoil the whole mediation of Christ of all its efficacy, dignity, and value, which arise from that nature which they deny to cooperate and exert its virtue in his active and passive obedience. They say, the apostle in my text distinguishes the mediator from God in saying, there is one God and one mediator. We aptly reply that the same apostle distinguishes Christ from man, Galatians 1, verse 1, not by man, but by Jesus Christ. Doth it thence follow that Christ is not true man? Or that according to his divine nature only he called Paul? But what need I say any more here. Had not Christ, as mediator, power to lay down his life and power to take it up again? John 10, verse 17. Had he not, as mediator, all power in heaven and in earth to institute ordinances and appoint officers? Matthew 28, verse 18. To baptize men with the Holy Ghost and fire? See, he was truly God. To keep those his Father gave him in this world? John 17, verse 12. To raise up the saints again in the last day? John 6, verse 54. Are these, with many more I might name, the effects of the mere human nature? Or were they not performed by him as God-man? And besides, how could he, as mediator, be the object of our faith and religious adoration if we are not to respect him as God-man? But I now come to the application of this. Reverend Flavel, he calls these inferences. We infer, or we gather from what we've been taught of the doctrine of Christ as mediator. Now we gather these applications, or these inferences. That it is a dangerous thing to reject Jesus Christ, the only mediator between God and man. Alas, there is no other to interpose and screen thee from the devouring fire, the everlasting burnings. Oh, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, and into his hands you must needs fall, without an interest in the only mediator. Which of us can dwell with devouring fire? Who can endure the everlasting burnings? Isaiah 33, verse 14. You know how they singed and scorched the green tree. But what would they do to the dry? Luke 23, verse 31. Indeed, if there were another plank to save after the shipwreck, any other way to be reconciled to God besides Jesus the mediator, someone might be said to excuse this folly. But you are shut up to the faith of Christ as to your last remedy, Galatians 3, verse 23. Here he uses the likeness of a shipwreck with a ship going down and one lifeboat. For you to pass the only lifeboat, to let it go and say, I'll wait for the next, is very foolish. And so Reverend Flavel uses that as an example to show that Jesus is the only mediator, the only one. You are like starving beggars that are coming to the last door. Oh, take heed of despising or neglecting Christ. If so, there's none to intercede with God for you. The breach between him and you can never be composed. I remember here the words of Eli to his profane sons who caused men to abhor the offering of the Lord in 1 Samuel 2, verse 25. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? The meaning is, common trespasses between men, the civil magistrates take notice of it and decide the controversy by his authority, so that there is an end of that strife. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat or arbitrate in that case? Eli's sons had despised the Lord's sacrifices, which were sacred types of Christ, and the stated way that men had then to act faith on the mediator in. Now, saith he, if a man thus sin against the Lord by despising Christ's shadow out in that way, shadowed out in that way, who shall entreat for him? What hope, what remedy remains? I remember it was a saying of Luther, and he spake it with deep resentment. Nolla Deum Absolutum. I will have nothing to do with an absolute God. That is, with God without a mediator. Thus the devils have to do with God. But will ye, in whose nature Christ is come, put yourselves into their state and case? God forbid. Inference 2. Hence also be informed how great an evil it is to join any other mediators, either of reconciliation or meritorious intercession with Jesus Christ. All this is a horrid sin, and that which both pours the greatest contempt upon Christ and brings the surest and sorest destruction upon the sinner. I am ashamed of repeating what my eyes have seen in the writings of the Papists, ascribing as much, yea, more to the mediation of Mary than to Christ, with no less than blasphemous impudence, thus commenting upon Scripture, saying, what is that which the Lord saith? I have trod the winepress alone, and of the people there was no man with me. True, Lord, there was no man with thee, but there was a woman with thee who received all these wounds in her heart, which thou received in thy body. What blasphemy have dropped from single pens and even from councils to the reproach of Jesus Christ and his blood? How do they stamp their own sordid works with the peculiar dignity and value of Christ's blood, and therein seek to enter at the gate which God hath shut to all the world, because Jesus Christ the Prince entered in thereby. Ezekiel 44, verse 2. He entered into heaven in a direct, immediate way, even in his own name and for his own sake. This gate, says the Lord, shall be shut to all others. And I wish men would consider it and fear, lest while they seek entrance into heaven at the wrong door, they do not forever shut against themselves the true and only door of happiness. Inference 3. If Jesus Christ be the only mediator of reconciliation between God and men, then reconciled souls should thankfully ascribe all the peace, favors, and comforts they have from God to their Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever you have had free comforts, free admission, and sweet entertainment with God in the more public ordinances or private duties of his worship, when you have had his smiles, his seals, and with hearts warmed with comfort, are returning from those duties, say, O my soul, you may thank your good Lord Jesus Christ for all this. Had not he interposed as a mediator of reconciliation, I could never have had access to or friendly communion with God to all eternity. Immediately upon Adam's sin, the door of communion of God was locked, yea, chained, and no more coming nigh the Lord, not a soul could have any access to him, either in a way of communion in this world or of enjoyment in that to come. It was Jesus, the mediator, that opened that door again, and in him it is that we have boldness and access with confidence. Ephesians 3, verse 12. We can now come to God by a new and living way, consecrated us for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Hebrews 10, verse 20. The veil had a double use, as Christ's flesh answerably has. It hid the glory of the Sanctum Sanctorum, or the holiest of holies in the tabernacle, and also gave entrance into it. Christ's incarnation rebates the edge of the divine glory and brightness, that we may be able to bear it and converse with it, and it gives admission into it also. Oh, thank your Lord Jesus for your present and future heaven. These are mercies which daily emerge out of the ocean of Christ's blood and come swimming in it to our doors. Blessed be God for Jesus Christ. The fourth inference. If Jesus Christ be the true and only mediator, both of reconciliation and meritorious intercession between God and men, how safe and secure then is the condition and state of believers? Surely, as his mediation by sufferings hath fully reconciled, so his mediation by intercession will everlastingly maintain that state of peace between them and God, and prevent all future breaches. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5, verse 1. It is a firm and lasting peace, and the mediator that made it is now in heaven to maintain it forever and prevent new conflicts. Hebrews 9, verse 24. There to appear in the presence of God for us, according to the custom of princes and states, who being confederated have their agents residing in each other's courts, who upon all occasions appear in the presence of the prince in the name and behalf of those whom they represent and negotiate for. And here it is proper to reflect upon the profound and incomprehensible wisdom of God, who hath made an advantage to us, even out of our sin and misery. Come, see and adore the wisdom of our God, who has so improved, reduced and disposed the fall of Adam, as to make a singular advantage thereby, to advance his offspring to a better state. It was truly said by one of the ancients upon this account that Job was a happier man on the dunghill than Adam was in paradise. His holiness indeed was perfect. His happiness was great, that is Adam's, but neither of them permanent. As our happiness by the mediator is, so that in the same sense some divines call Judas's treason a happy wickedness, we may call Adam's failure a happy failure, because ordered and overruled by the wisdom of God to such an advantage for us. And to that purpose, Austin somewhere sweetly speaks, "Oh, how happily did I fall in Adam, who rose again more happy in Christ. Thus did the Lord turn a poison into an antidote or medicine. Thus did that dreadful fall make way for a more blessed and fixed state. Now are we so confirmed, fixed and established in Christ by the favor of God, that there can be no more such fatal breaches and dreadful conflicts between God and his reconciled ones forever. The bone that is well set is stronger where it is knit than it was before. Blessed be God for Jesus Christ." And fifthly, did Jesus Christ interpose between us and the wrath of God as a mediator of reconciliation? did he rather choose to receive the stroke upon himself than to see us ruined by it? How well then does it become the people of God, in a thankful sense of this grace, to interpose themselves between Jesus Christ and the evils they see like to fall upon his name and interest in the world? Oh, that there were but such a heart in the people of God. I remember it is a saying of Jerome, when he heard the revilings and blasphemings of many against Christ and his precious truths. Oh, said he, that they would turn their weapons from Christ to me and be satisfied with my blood. And much to the same sense is that sweet one of Bernard, happy were I if God would vouchsafe to use me as a shield. And David could say, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. Psalm 69, verse 9. 10,000 of our names are nothing to Christ's name. His name is a worthy name, and no man that gives up his name as a shield to Christ, but shall thereby secure and increase the true honor of it. And though wicked men for the present may besmatter them, yet Jesus Christ will take it out of the dirt, as one speaks, wipe it clean, and give it us again. Oh, it is the least one can do to interpose ourselves and all that is dear to us between Christ and the wrath of men, when he, as you hear, interposed himself between you and the eternal wrath of God. Amen. Let's conclude with prayer. Lord, such a mediator thou art, and so much more. If everything was written, the world itself couldn't contain the books. And so thou art glorious and great. O Lord, we pray thee for but a crumb of thy favor, of thy beauty. Show it unto us, we pray, and fill our hearts with the glory that is with thee. O Lord, it's possible for sinners, for thou, O blessed Savior, art holy and pure and righteous and good, and all that thou dost, thou doth for sinners. O Lord, teach us to flee for refuge to thee, to open wide our mouth, and to pray, Lord, grant the knowledge of thyself in my soul, and thou hast promised that thou wilt fill our mouths with good things. O Lord, teach us to pray and to seek thee, to ask and to knock. Lord, we pray for Pastor. We commend to thee this empty pulpit. We pray, O Lord, for the lively preaching of thy word, out of a servant of thine whom thou hast chosen for us. O Lord, give faith, give dependence upon thee, give expectation. To against hope, believe in hope. O Lord, we pray that thou wilt, for thy name's sake, cause the sound of the gospel to be preached in a lively way. We pray, Lord, for those who've traveled and are traveling. We pray for thy protection and care. It's a wonder, O Lord, we're preserved after hearing and having a small sense of what we are in Adam. O Lord, we are ripe for consuming. And yet, Lord, we pray, show us thy mercies. They are new every morning, and thy faithfulness is great. Thou art wondrous and good, for Jesus' sake. Oh, help us this day. Give us a heart that's resting in thee, finding in Jesus and in thy finished work such a fullness and such a satisfaction that our souls rest from all our labors. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.